Before Mark comes and opens up God's word to us, we've got two readings. The first is Matthew chapter 5, reading verse 27 to 30. And the second will be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading verses 9 through to 20. So Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 to 30. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one in body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Good morning, everyone. We're turning to this passage and continuing our series on the seven deadly sins. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the sin of lust. I'd like to call your attention to the outline that's in your news notes. And on the back of your outline are various portions of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. So we're going to briefly mention those a little bit later in the service, but just wanted you to know that that's there for you to look at. Thanks, Dan, for leading. We're going to pray and then help ask the Lord to help us as we start on this morning's passage and sermon. Let's pray. Dear Father, Son, and Spirit, you love and you free your people to worship you. Please teach us and help us to live in true freedom as we trust your word. And we ask in our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. I was 16 when I received my full driver's license in Florida. Now, I can't believe they let me drive. I mean, it's crazy. Why would you give a 16-year-old a license? I look at that now, this side of 50. So, you know, there you go. However, I had studied the manual that they gave me. I had taken a semester of driver's education at our local high school. And I passed the test, the license test and the road test. So I could now freely drive, unsupervised, on any road. Scary, isn't it? Now, what if I had taken that privilege, and the first thing that I had done with my newfound freedom was to take my parents' car without permission, to exceed the speed limit, and then to drive on the footpath and mow down pedestrians. It's crazy, right? Now, I didn't do any of that, okay? So, there you go. It's crazy. If I did something like that, then I would be arrested. I would lose my license, and I'd be guilty of attempted murder. Why, then, would I suffer those consequences? Why would I suffer like that? Well, I'd suffer first off because I ignored my training. I had been taught not to drive on the footpath. I had been taught to keep to the speed limit. I had been taught all the safety regulations and rules. So if I did any of those mean things, wicked things, then I would have ignored my training. Second, I would have betrayed the trust of my parents and the trust of the government who gave me the license to drive. Thirdly, I endangered my fellow humans by taking my license and doing something wicked with it. Similarly, when I use my body, when I use the relationships that God has given me, when I use the freedom that the Lord has given me for my own selfish lusts, then I am guilty. I ignored God's word of training. I betrayed divine and human relationships. And I worshiped me. I put my needs, my desires, my selfish lust in the place of God. I'm guilty of unfaithfulness to God. Now let me just give you a definition of lust so we all kind of get in on the same page and what I understand this to be biblically speaking. Lust is a strong desire for sexual immorality. In other words, those things that God does not allow us to do with our bodies sexually. Sexual immorality would be offending what God has told us about how we're to use our bodies sexually speaking. Lust is a strong desire for sexual immorality and for idolatrous worship. In other words, worshiping things other than God. Simply put, lust is a self-centered unfaithfulness to both our marriage partner, whether we're currently married or maybe we'll be married someday. It's unfaithfulness to them and it's unfaithfulness to the Lord. And today's main point is simple. Dead easy. Lust works against the Lord. You see, our merciful Lord has unselfishly loved his people. He's joined with his people. And he frees us to worship. He frees us to worship him forever. In contrast, lust is selfish. It's focused in on me and what I want, you and what you want. It separates us from fellowship with him and fellowship with our spouse and with other believers. And it stops the worship of the Lord. If I'm worshiping something other than our God, then I am stopping the worship of our God. So at each point that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see that the Lord's love is far superior to lust. Let's look at the first point. See, the Lord's love is unselfish, but lust is selfish. If you look at your passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, it shows us the merciful love of God. After listing the sins of those who are unrighteous, who will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul then states in verse 11, so look there, verse 11, and such were some of you. In other words, you were these people who engaged in unrighteous behavior. You were. But now you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. See, the Lord is merciful. He's unselfish, and his unselfish love acted to change the believer's identity, to change your identity, my identity, and standing with God. In love, God's Son died to wash us, to justify us, and to sanctify us as his people. That's what Jesus did. Plus, Paul adds that believers, well, look at it here, verse 15. Believers are members of Christ. Verse 19 tells us that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 says, comes to a conclusion about what we do with our body, this freedom. We should glorify God in our body. In other words, we're united to Christ and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're made to bring glory to God. So the Lord's merciful love has changed us. And he now dwells with us so that we can glorify the God who loved us so deeply. Now, admittedly, 1 Corinthians 6 doesn't use the word lust. You're saying, so why did you use this passage, Mark? Why would you point to this passage? Well, because it includes two things that are associated or part of lust. We gave you the definition before. That is idolatrous worship or sexual immorality. And here in this passage, they are both put together. Sexual immorality and idolatrous worship are both mentioned in this passage. See, what Paul does here is he grounds our identity in Christ. And then he grounds that with saying that we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that our purpose is to glorify God. In other words, those are the positive things about how we're to worship in this life. And then he tells us in verse 18 to flee sexual immorality. In other words, don't get engaged in sexual immorality. Run away from sexual immorality. However, if you and I give in to lust, if we are caught up in lustful thoughts, then we are working against the Lord. We are being sexually unfaithful to our spouse, either the one we have now or the one we might marry someday, and we're also being unfaithful to the Lord. So, if you're not married, is lust allowed? In other words, if you're single, maybe you're never going to be married. Maybe you've decided, I'm never going to marry. So can you lust? Is lust okay? Go like that. I don't see any shaking heads. Come on. We read the passage, didn't we? Jesus said it in Matthew 5, 27 to 30. We read it earlier. Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, women, don't think you're off the hook. This applies generally. In the context, you'll see it, that it applies to all. In Jesus' view, adultery begins in the heart. Women can lust and men can lust. Women can commit adultery by fantasizing, just as men can commit adultery by fantasizing. Women, you're not off the hook. You see, lustfully desiring someone who is not your spouse, who you are not married to, Jesus lays it out. It's sin. In short, lust originates in the heart, and it's sinful for anyone. All humans who engage in this kind of behavior are sinning. Whether you're single or married, whether you believe that Jesus was king of the universe, or whether you're believing in him. It's sinful for anyone. But sexual immorality, and especially those other sins listed there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10, sexual immorality is not fitting for any believer. Because they have a new standing. They have a right position with Christ. They are in fellowship with the God who made them. And it's not fitting because they are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality, especially for the believer, is wrong. You see, the Lord has mercifully loved his people, and he's changed us. But if we're ruled by selfish desires, by sinful appetites, then the Lord is not ruling our lives. And Paul says it here in verse 13. Look at what he says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So we must not allow sexual immorality to rule us. We must instead allow the Lord to rule us and not lust and work against what the Lord is doing. And that brings us to the second point. Because the Lord has joined with us and joined us to him. But lust actually separates. There are several key phrases in our passage that I want us to note, and that these things demonstrate that the Lord has joined with his people. So three times Paul tells us that we have been put in union with Christ. In verse 15, he says, we are members of his body. In verse 17, he says that we have been joined in one spirit with him. And then in verse 19, he says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So currently, right now, believer, you belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. We together are part of his body. And the Holy Spirit dwells with us. So anything that previously kept us from God, our sin, our wickedness, our deadness to God, anything, we have been changed. There is nothing between the Lord and us. Everything that offended God and kept him at a distance from us, or us from him, has been removed by Jesus. Praise God, right? That is why the scriptures called us sanctified. We are set apart to God. We belong to him. In addition, we're going to enjoy a further joining with Jesus' returns. When he returns to bring us physically, giving us new bodies to be with him forever. So verse 14 tells us that we'll be resurrected just like he was. And at that point, when Jesus returns and we're resurrected to be with him, we'll be with him forever, fully joined with him and enjoying him forever. Praise God, right? That's something to look forward to. Done with his body of sin. Praise God, being with our Savior forever. In contrast, note what happens if a believer engages in lustful sexual behavior. Look at verse 15 and 16. Paul presents a very ugly image. If believers who are members of Christ are sexually unfaithful, either by fantasy or reality, remember, Jesus says anyone who lustfully thinks of another has committed adultery. If believers who are members of Christ are sexually unfaithful, then you are uniting Christ to a prostitute. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Paul presents a hideous truth. Our selfish lust wickedly joins the Holy One, the one who died for us, the pure one, the perfect Son of God. Unites him with things that are unclean, that are wicked. Specifically, the believer, by doing so, is becoming unclean, doing something wicked. And the prostitute, the lust, the object of lust, is being united to Christ. That should just not be. That we would ever let that happen. I'd like you to turn over on the back of your outline just to see a few things. In Larger Catechism 139, it points out a few things here that are important for us to sort of pay attention to. The question is, what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? In other words, you shall not commit adultery. What are the sins forbidden by that command? If you look about five lines down, he says, we are to avoid all corrupt or smutty communications. Now remember, this was written back in the 1600s. Guess what? They had smutty communications back then. They have smutty communications now, don't they? We are to avoid listening to such things. We are to avoid immodest clothing, down on the next line. Then about three lines up from the bottom, you can read the whole thing later, but about three lines up from the bottom, he says, we are to avoid idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, immoral company, lascivious songs, that is, nasty songs, naughty songs. We're to avoid books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other things that might encourage ourselves or others to any kind of impure actions. The Larger Catechism is just sort of teasing out the scriptures to tell us how we can avoid those things that would cause us or others tempting them towards lust. There's a whole list of things there. It'd be worth looking over a little later today. You see, we could say heaps more here. But let's come back to consider the Lord's work to join with believers. What if you have sinned sexually? Maybe you've given in to lust, either by a fantasy and fantasizing about someone else, or maybe in reality, you have joined Christ to a prostitute in lust. Can you be forgiven? Can you be forgiven? Can God forgive that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Many believers, both men and women, young and old, have gone into lust. It's sad, but it's true. Many here have probably done the same. You can be forgiven. See, the effect of lust is to separate you from fellowship with the Lord and even from His people. And so if you've engaged in lust, then you do feel some distance of fellowship from God and His people. But that's fellowship, not relationship. God doesn't cast you out of His family if you've engaged in lust. He does call you to repent. We see it here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. There was a man in the congregation who was engaged in lustful behavior with another woman. Paul says, excommunicate him, get him out, take him, remove him from the fellowship of believers. But the good news is, by 2 Corinthians, the next book that we have in our scriptures, the man had repented. The man had turned back to the Lord, had admitted his sin. And Paul says, take that man back in, receive him back into fellowship. You see, you can be forgiven for the sin of lust. You can be restored to enjoy full fellowship with God's people and with God again. But you do need to turn away from lustful behavior. You do need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive you of your wickedness. And then you can receive His promised assurance. He makes promises. In passages like 1 John 1:9, which tell us, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful truth of the scriptures. We can be forgiven. Lust does separate us, but God is in the business of joining with His people and restoring you when you will repent and seek His forgiveness. And that brings us to the third point. The third point, the Lord The Lord alone deserves our worship. But lust stops worship. As we come to this final point, we've now seen that the Lord, what he has done always to love us, to unselfishly join us to him. Also, Paul has listed many ways in which the Lord's rule over us should be obeyed. In other words, he's in charge. We should listen to him. We should obey him. And so you look through this passage and you see some of those ways. Verse 11, Jesus has washed us, sanctified us, and justified us by God's Spirit. That's a great thing that God has done. He deserves worship just for that. But then verse 13, Paul points out that God is our judge. He's the one that has the right to judge us, and that our body is meant for him, for the Lord. And then verse 14, God has the power to raise the dead. Now, I don't know too many people who can do that, right? So if God can raise the dead, then he's the one to be worshipped. It's a great truth. And then verse 19 to 20. This is the close of this section on what Paul has discussed so far. And he says to us clearly, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body. You do not own yourself. You cannot do with your body whatever it is that you want to do. You should do with your body what God says is allowed and not go beyond. We are not allowed to do whatever we want because our hearts will lead us astray, and only God has the right to tell us how we are to live. It's simple, isn't it? Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have loved us, and in mercy they have done all that was necessary to join us to them. Now, we don't deserve that kindness of God, that love of God, but he gave his love and cleansed us from our sin so that he could join with us now and forever. Simply put, our God deserves all of our worship. So we should glorify God in our body with our whole life. In contrast, when we turn to lust, we engage in sexual immorality. Instead of obeying God, instead of honoring him, instead of worshiping him, we become those who work against him. And that we are indicating that our sexual desires are more important than God. In fact, we worship ourselves and we take God off the throne. We dethrone God. Now, I want you to look a little bit later in 1 Corinthians. So flip over to chapter 10. See, a little later in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul recounts Israel's history. And after they had been delivered out of Exodus, Paul is talking about the rest of the story after being delivered from Exodus. You see, Israel largely failed to worship God, even after they've been delivered. And Paul wants us, believers, to learn from Israel's failure. So he gives us three important instructions to help us to deal with this temptation to lust. And temptation to other sins as well. These three things we should apply. In verse 12, he says this. You can read it there in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What does Paul want us to do? He wants us to be humble. Don't arrogantly think that you're invincible. In the face of temptation, especially sexual temptation, what does he tell us to do? Run away. That's okay. Run away is good. So he says, be humble. Then verse 13, he points out that we need to be dependent. He says in the middle of verse 13, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. We need to depend on that promise of God. God is faithful, and he promises a way of escape. What is the way of escape?
Run away!
That's the way of escape. Run away! So we get to verse 14. That's the last instruction. Flee! But what does he say flee from? Flee from idolatry. You see, once again, in Paul's mind and in the instructions that we receive here, idolatry and sexual immorality are related. Because you remember in chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says to flee from sexual immorality. And here he says the same thing. Flee from idolatry. See, it's no accident that worship of self or other created beings is lust and its equivalent to idolatry. It's no accident. And I want you to point, I want to point out something to you, because men are probably the worst for this. We think we're strong. We can deal with it. You know, we can handle it. Whatever challenge comes our way, we'll stand strong. We'll stand firm. So in the face of lust, that looks like this. I can look at that a little bit longer. I can watch that a little bit more. I can read that a little bit. I can look a little bit longer at that woman because I'm strong. Isn't that ridiculous given what God says about us? Don't think of it as, you know, I'm strong, I can resist. Think of it as obedience to your master, your new master, your Lord, the God who saved you. What does he tell you to do? You're not strong. You need to depend on my promise, and I'm telling you what to do. Flee! Go away. Get out of the way of that temptation, whether it's to immorality or sexual immorality or idolatry. Get away. You're not strong enough, Jesus says. I'm giving you a way of escape. Go. You see, if we're seeking satisfaction in anything or anyone other than God or the spouse that he has given to us, then you have dethroned God and you have put your desires above him. Now, I want to give you one more pastoral concern. I've been in ministry for a while now, and I have one concern, particularly parents for their covenant children. Proverbs 6, which we read earlier in the service, indicates that parents, fathers, and mothers need to teach their children about matters of sexual purity, resisting temptation, and how to rightly worship God. You see, the world is going to try and pull them and pollute them and take them away from the message of the gospel, from the instructions in the Word of God. It is up to you, parents, and even grandparents, to instruct your children. But not just instructing them in these ways of purity and resisting temptation and right worship of God, but also in the way that they can know that God can forgive them should they go into the wrong way of life. Show them the gospel. Share with them the gospel. Show them that they can be forgiven for sin. Teach them that Jesus will wash them clean by his blood when they turn to him in repentance and follow him. See, that truth is for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus yet. But especially, parents, please work with your covenant children on this matter. It is so crucial, so vital, that you give them those truths and help them to walk in that way. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for mercifully loving us, for joining with us, for dwelling with us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to say no to sin, especially as we've seen this morning, the sin of lust. Fill us with a growing desire to dwell with you and to enjoy you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.